Amid Beis. So down here, so the bottom of Amid Beis, so the Gemara has this whole Indian of Shoya Shalom. And the Gemara tells us Amar of Chelba, Amar of Huna, Kol Shiyo Deya B'chaveiro, Shuraga Litein Lo Shalom, whoever knows concerning his friend that his friend is the kind of guy who says hello to him, so he should say hello back. He should be Maktim Shalom, excuse me. Yaktim Lo should say Shalom first, Shanem Rabbaka Shalom V'Rethehu. V'yam Nasim Lo V'lo Hichzir Nikra Gazlan. And if he gave, and if this other person offered him Shalom first, and he doesn't return it, he's called the Gazlan. So this idea of robbing the ani. So how do you rob? As Rashi explains, how are you going to rob an ani? An ani, by definition, doesn't have what to rob. So the idea is that by not returning his greeting, so you're robbing him. So the fact that it's possible to rob an ani sounds like what to steal. It must refer to his greeting. You could have thought it may refer to Gezel Shena, which the Minchas Yitzchak has a tshuva about, referring to this Gemara. But here's how our Gemara understands it, that it refers to stealing his greeting. So we see here two dinim. One, that if you know somebody's likely to give you shalom, you should be makdim shalom to him. And two, that he is required that if somebody does give you shalom first, so you have to respond. So this happens to be a big topic in halacha. So where exactly the makor is in the Torah for an obligation of greetings, an obligation of shalom, of asking shalom. So that's there are a number of different suggestions in Svarim, a number of different incidents in Chumash. We see that when Moshe greeted Yisro, so the Torah says that each of them asked each other shalom. And the Torah Shalom identifies that as a model for us to behave, that we have to be shalom b'shalom people. Yaakov asks Lavan shalom, Hashalom lo, and he's told shalom. So some refer to that. And when the brothers show up in Egypt, so Yosef asks again, is your father with shalom? So a number of psukim in the Torah that indicate people treating each other, greeting each other with shalom. So some svarim quote these psukim. But others quote that there is actually a mitzvah saseh midivrei kabbalah, which is alluded to by our Gemara here also. Our Gemara quotes a pasuk in Tehillim. Right, the pasuk says, so some svarim understand, like the Menorah Samar writes like this, that that is a mitzvah saseh midivrei kabbalah. What do we mean when we say mitzvah saseh midivrei kabbalah? I think we spoke about this when we talked about Tishbav, that sometimes you have a mitzvah that, on the one hand, it's not min haTorah, it's not in the Chumash itself, but it is in Psukim. It's in post-Pentateuchal Psukim. It's not in the Chumash itself, but it's in Scripture. So such dinim, such as all the dinim of Bol Mitzvahs of Purim, Chanesim, Kavir V'Yoneg Shabbos, a number of different things that are in this category. So they are called Divrei Kabbalah. And the Gemara has an expression which is really taken a little bit out of context. But without giving, like we discussed the context before Tisha B'Av, but the Gemara has an expression in Rosh Hashanah that Divrei Kabbalah ki Divrei Torah Dami. So on some level, again, the context is really different, but on some level, Divrei Kabbalah are equated to Divrei Torah. And the Tari Evan, really in the disagreement with some Rishonim, such as the Ran, probably Ramban, but the Tari Evan was, I guess, the loudest voice on this, because this is the opinion that's most often quoted. The Tari Evan, in his commentary, the author of the Shagas Aryeh, in his commentary to Maseches Megillah, so he understands that this means that we treat Divrei Kabbalah like Divrei Torah. It means Sfeiko L'Chumra. It means whatever Chumras we apply to Divrei Torah, we apply to Divrei Kabbalah also. So it could be, and this Gemara might be a bit of an indication, that this Pasuk in Tehillim is to be interpreted as a mitzvah to say Midivrei Kabbalah to be Shol B'Shalom Chaver. There are other Rishonim who also understand this Pasuk to be a mitzvah to say Midivrei Kabbalah, but they look at it as referring to something else. They look at it as referring to the mitzvah of making Shalom. And that's a whole other discussion. What exactly is the Makar in the Torah for that? It's assumed by everyone that there is a positive obligation of making shalom. The question is, what does it relate to which pasuk or psukim does it relate to? So some suggest that's also the mitzvah same different kabbalah from this pasuk bakish shalom v'refei. So in our case, this gemara uses it referring to she'elos shalom, and that's how the Menorah Samara understand that there is such a mitzvah same different kabbalah. The Rush in his commentary to Nedarim, you may be familiar that if you learn Masechet Nedarim, so everything is arranged differently. You don't have Rashi and Tosis, you have fake Rashi, and on the outside you have the Ran, and on the outside on the arranged pages you have the Rush. The Rush has a running commentary on Nedarim, unlike his other commentary where he summarizes halachas. Here he's got a running commentary on Nedarim, and in that commentary on Nedarim, so the Mishnayos there talk about, we call Pesach and Charata, that when somebody wants to get a neder undone, so he goes to Bezdin, and Bezdin tries to see, is there an opening that maybe we can show that there was some type of premise that this person wasn't aware of when he took the neder, and that should cancel it out. So we say, well, did you know that when you took this neder, you were going to cause this problem and that problem, or did you know that this reality was going to exist? And one angle is did you know that when you took this neder, you would be coming against a certain din in the Torah, you'd be impinging on a certain mitzvah? So the Gemara talks about, the Mishnah talks about, did you know that when you took this neder, that you were going to violate the din of loisisnes achicha b'vavecha? So, what neder does somebody take to violate loisisnes achicha b'vavecha? So that's a discussion in Rishonim over there, what that means, which is part of the whole discussion of how we define sin al pi halacha, well, comments of Rishonim over there. So the Rush there comments that if somebody took a neder, this is more properly called the shvua maybe, but not to greet other people, that's what Mishnah is talking about, the violation of Leisis and Zachicha B'Vavech. So, that's another kind of halachic source, that apparently somebody who refuses to greet people puts himself in violation of this. And then we have our Gemara, which tells us these two stages, that you have to be Matim, and if not, if you don't respond, so you're a Gazlin. The Rambam... The Rambam doesn't record being Makdim Shalom as an absolute chiyuv, but he records it as the Midah of a Talmud Chacham. And the Meiri expands on this to say that part of the Midah of a Talmud Chacham is not just to greet people, but to be expansive about it, to have a nice Gesunta greeting. We know that Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai later on in our Masechta and Daf Yud Zayin, Amar Aleph, which we're not up to yet, but there Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai is praised because he was makdim shalom mechaladim afilu nachrish b'shuk. So it's associated with the behavior of Talmidei Chachamim. And again, the Miri writes that the practice is to really give something of substance and something of length. So this context of somebody who you know will say to you if he gets to you first, so many poskim suggest this is not necessarily din an individual, but this means a setting. If you're in a crowd where people will greet you if they get a chance, so you should go out of your way to greet them first. This is discussed in a sefer, which I'm sure you all have at home, the title of Amiras Shalom Kehilchasa. If you take a look, he has a discussion at this point. There is a fascinating comment to the Maharsha on this Gemara, that the Maharsha seems to say that this idea that you should be Makdim Shalom in general to people, maybe you should only be Makdim Shalom to somebody who you know is the type of guy who greets you, because otherwise you could be risking the second half. Because we know that if somebody doesn't return shalom, so that's a problem. So if this is not the kind of guy who's going to talk to you, who's going to look at you strange when you go up to him and greet him, so maybe you're being machshel him in gzeila. So if you have any chash that this guy is not going to return the greeting, so then maybe it's better not to be machdim shalom to him because of this inyan of michshel. It's a question how much of a concern that is. In the more contemporary svarim, the Dvar Moshe on Pirkei Avos has a discussion about this, in which he suggests that the Maharsha is only talking about a case where you really think that the guy has some reason not to return shalom to you, but just because you don't know him, or just because he's not somebody you talk to all the time, that's not a good enough reason. If you really think the guy is going to ignore you and you're really going to be machshel in this, then maybe there's what to talk about. But other than that, we don't really necessarily assume that that's such a concern. It's also pointed out in the Sfarim that this is an aspect of anivus, that the fact that, in general, if you know something is going to happen anyway, right? If two people know they're going to end up talking to each other, so as we'll see, this comes up in our Gemara and Daf Yud, discussion with Chizkiyah and Yishayahu, that if you know somebody's going to, a meeting is going to end up happening anyway, so the usual procedure is that the more chashuv one is the one who gets the other guy to come to him. So if you know it's going to happen anyway, so if you go to him first, that's a sign of anivus on your part. So that's how some sfarim explain this idea of makdim shalom. Since you know Arugel, you know he's the kind of guy who, if you give him a chance, he's going to come to you. Better to go to him first. So that's something to point out as well. The Maharal writes in his Derech HaChaim, which is commentary on Pirkei Avos. Say,
hasn't there been one going to the other? But don't we find it by initiating conversation that one is not supposed to? Initially, one shouldn't be that the more kosher one to set the standard.
What context are we talking about?
Under the office of that, how a Talmud is not supposed to start a conversation directly when they start the conversation.
We're talking about here a case where two people are going to have to greet each other anyway. So the question is, if he's going to have to come to you to greet him, like, I'm over here, you're over here. Right? So if I stand over here, he's going to have to come over to me and say hello. Or I could go over to him and say hello. So therefore, since it's going to happen anyway, so I might as well be the one doing the lower role, so to speak, of being the one to come over. That's how they portray it. Sorry. So the Maharal in Derech HaChaim writes that there's even more of a chiv to do this to somebody who seems like a rasha, because this is a way of being makariv them. And even though there are sources that indicate not that way, that that's not a good idea to be giving shalom to a rasha, so the Mefarshim explained that's b'shas averu, that when he's doing something wrong, and you go up and you say, hey, how you doing? It's great to see you. So that seems like a chizuk. That seems like the kind of thing that that is going to support what he's doing. So then that's going to send the wrong message. But if it's not the case, if the case the rest of the time he's doing bad things, but the moment he's just walking in the streets, the Maral and others recommend it. That's other rabbi, he's the best type of person to greet and to bring closer. So that's a good question. I want to come to that in a second. But, as far as the type of response, we'll come to that in a second. But we know that our practice, and we say in general, so since the real zchus goes to the makdim shalom, so Mari Bruna and others observe that when somebody happens to beat you to it and somebody greets you first, so we try to respond in a way that's a little more inclusive. It's a little bit more expansive, because you want to try to maintain some of the ground that if he was makdim you and you then just respond equally, so you totally have no milo. So if you add a little bit more, so at least you're getting something. So there is a hanhage in Yiddish that if you took Yiddish in YU, so you learn. So when you meet somebody at night, so you say good novent, you say good evening. And the minig of response is they say good novent, good year. You know, good evening and good year. So what's pshat in that? So it seems that this hanhag is klal Yisrael, hanhag in Yiddish, is based on what the Sfarim are explaining, that when you respond to a greeting, so you're trying to make it a little bit more, you're trying to say a little bit more than the first guy said, in order to hold on to some inyan of hakdama. So we also know that there is a practice that when somebody says to you shalom aleichem, so the response is aleichem shalom. Sounds like you're trying to be contrary and just say the opposite of whatever the other guy says to you. Different explanations in the Sfarim why that is. The most simple explanation is that it's a grammatical thing. You know, somebody says peace unto you, so you respond no to you peace. You know, that, shalom aleichem, aleichem shalom. But there are other more halachically oriented explanations based on this concept, one that's more technical than the other. So the more likely the two is that, so let's say I see a kiva in the street, so I say shalom aleichem, and then if a kiva were to say back to me shalom aleichem, so what could have happened is that David could have walked in the middle of this conversation, he could see a kiva saying shalom aleichem to me and me not saying anything back, so he'd be cheshed me in zeilu that I'm not responding to his greeting. So therefore we created a nusach where it'd be clear who's starting and who's ending. So therefore when I say shalom aleichem and a kiva responds back to me aleichem shalom, so David walks in the middle, so he knows that a kiva is responding to me and that's why I'm not saying anything. That's one suggestion. Another that's a little more technically oriented, but you do find in some Sfarim, Rabbi Shachter discussed it once in Shir as well, is that Shalom, as the Gemara tells us in Shabbos, Shalom is the Shem Hashem. Shalom has a certain significance as a name of God. And the Mishnayos tell us in the beginning of Masechet Nedarim that it used to be the practice that when somebody would take a neder, they would take a neder with Hashem's name. And instead of doing that, so Chazal made up these other words that would use as different types of words for Nedarim that wouldn't have to take that route. And the concern that comes out from the first half of Nedarim is that we're afraid that somebody will interrupt or somebody will die in the middle of the sentence, and all they'll have is Hashem's name without the neder. And that'll just be Shem Shemayim Levatal. So, therefore, the idea of Aleichem Shalom is to have Shalom at the end and not at the beginning, so that by the time you get to the word Shalom, so the greeting is already finished and you were Yotze. So now you may say to me, but what about the first guy? Right? He starts with the word Shalom and has Aleichem afterwards. So as the Rabbi Shechter put it, so Hamakdim Shalom L'Chaveru was a school of Arichas Yomim, so we have confidence to be able to finish the sentence. That the guy who has this chus of being Makdim Shalom will be able to at least get past the second word, and we're not worried that he's going to drop dead in the middle of the sentence. But the second guy, he's responding, so he doesn't have that same chus, so we want him to have Shalom at the end. Sorry? That's it, this far. I think I told you the first. I want to discuss Shalom in general, how that you know, the idea of a kapeid and shalom leicha. I don't know how rooted that really is. That it's a cute suggestion. I don't know if that's really, really push up shot. Hi. Right. Well, that Shalom Shabbat. I want to get to that in a second.
So maybe that's the Mamash of saying Mal.
Yes, I want to get to that in a second. That's very likely, very relevant. In 1 second, we'll be back. Just to respond first to Akiva's point that you brought up, that's we're up to that. So, the Svarim also point out, and again, you'll see long discussions about this in the Sefer Amir Shalom Pilchasa, which again, I'm assuming you all have. But there is a discussion that, so as many posts can point out, that if somebody offers you Shalom at a time when they're not supposed to, which we'll discuss in more detail a little bit later, let's say on Tisha B'Av, so it's not considered appropriate to just ignore them, or as Reb Lachman put it, bad morning. You don't respond that way, but you should be a little more muted. You know, you respond, but you respond in a low voice that indicates that something is not normal and something is not right. And you don't have the right to be rude just because of this aspect of Tisha B'Av. That's something the postman pointed out. But nonetheless, if that's not the case, when we don't have a Tisha B'Av element to play, so then it's generally assumed that returning Shalom means you're supposed to be somewhat parallel to what they're doing at least. So if they're, hi, how you doing? And you're like, uh-huh. So that's not necessarily considered to be responding. Responding means there's some level of parallelism between what it is they say to you and what they and what you respond. That's a discussion as well. So now, as you were raising, so we know that the Mishnah tells us later in Brachas and Daf Nun Dalet actually, that there was a takana to be shol b'shem. The Davka was a takana that when you greet people, you should use Shem Hashem, and that was modeled for us in the Boaz story, as you point out. It's a question, as far as discussed, whether the takana was made then, or whether it was a later takana from the time of the Chashem Anoyim, or from later Bat Din, patterned after what was going on there. But in any case, there was a takana in place to be Shol B'Shem, and to use Shem Hashem in Shel Hashem. There's a discussion why exactly that is. I think the Meiri writes that the reason is because at that time, the time the Takana was made, he's assuming it was a little bit later Takana, that the Tzadukim were eroding people's faith in Torah, and therefore he wanted to emphasize when you greeted people where their real source of Shalom is from, that it all comes from Hashem. So that was the nature of the Takana. Well, it sounds like from Rashi over there that the idea is just that we wanted to spread more Shalom at that time of that Takana, and backing it up with God's name was a way of giving more chizik to the act of spreading Shalom. In any case, what exactly was the scope of the takana is not so clear. Rashi and Maseches Makis at the end, which is also not Rashi, because before this Rashi says he passed away, and that after that it was continued by somebody else, Yehuda ben Nasan. But whoever it is writing in Rashi's handwriting at the end of Makis, so there's 2 days what exactly the nature of this takana is. That it could be that it was a chiyuv to greet people this way, Or it could be that it was just a rishus, but you would have thought it would be shol shem, it would be using shem shemayim of atal. So the chiddush was that it wasn't, that it was mutter, but it was rishus. So those are the two possibilities: either there was a chiyav or a rishus. But either way, the fact is we don't always see people doing this nowadays. Nowadays you don't see people saying hello, saying baruch haba b'shem Hashem. So how does that relate to this takana? So why are people not observing this? So you find different theory. The Rambam doesn't bring it. So why is it that it's not in practice? So it could be that it was a temporary takana for that time. Or it could be that it relates to this earlier point that we talked about Shalom being Shem Hashem. That maybe, and this is something Rabbi Zwingli talks about that has a couple of possibilities how to understand it, that it could be that the fact that Shalom is considered to be Hashem Hashem, as the Gemara tells us in Shabbos and Daf Yud, that it's not appropriate to say the Shem Hashem, say the word Shalom in an unclean place. So since the word Shalom itself has a status of Shem Hashem, so it could be that by greeting each other with Shalom, so that is a kiyum in Shem Hashem. And it's a little bit of a chicken and egg question, that maybe that because there was a practice of being greeting people with Shem Hashem, that Shalom came to become a Shem Hashem, or that Shalom as a Shem Hashem somehow fulfills the takana. It's not exactly clear what came first, but that's also a little bit of a discussion. Okay, so then if you just say hello to people, so then you have to assume either that the takana is not in effect, or that you're not such a great guy. No, that you're missing out on this takana. So if you assume that the takana is really in effect, so then it's a question how hello is going to fulfill this takana. But it's possible that it's not in effect. That's a rishos. Right, it's also possible it's always a rishos. Right, so it could be that even at the very beginning it was a rishos, it was never a chiv, or it could be that even if it was a chiv, it's not in effect anymore, or it could be if it's in effect anymore, that maybe we fulfill it with the word shalom. In any case, you very rarely see anybody say greetings b'shem Hashem. So that definitely seems to probably lend some more credence to the fact that either it was a rishos, or that it was never, or that it's no longer currently a chiv. How can that be? Because the takana was put into place to show you that it's not going to be an isser shem shemayim of latal.
That was the focus.
But that was the focus. We're recommending it, and it's not going to be shem shemayim of latal. Okay, so there are, as was alluded to, a number of times in halacha when, despite the fact that we see shel shalom as such a positive thing, nonetheless there are a number of times when it's inappropriate to be shel b'shalom. And the truth is, these examples are ways of actually showing you what the ma'alos of shel shalom are, because the times that they're prohibited, the occasion in which they're inappropriate, so that reflects a little bit on what it's accomplishing. So for the example, one thing that you accomplish by shel shalom is that you're machshiv somebody. You're basically saying you have time for them, you're showing them honor and homage, so that's a great thing. But where that might cause a problem is when it's before you're showing kavod to Shem Shemayim. So that's an idea that comes up in the second parak, that there is an inyan of not being Shol B'Shem Chavero before davening. And it could be that that's the point there. That by being machshiv somebody else before you're giving proper kavod to the Ribbono Shel, so that's doing things out of order. That's the way Rashi seems to understand over there in Brachas and Daf Yudali. Other Rishonim, like the Ravid, seem to understand that he's quoted, the Ravid is quoted in the Chiddushi HaRashba, that this is akin to other dinim that we have of not doing things in general before davening that may lead us to forget. So if that's the case, then it's suggested that maybe you have some type of reminder. The general question how exactly this Issa plays out, it seems to be that it's really only in effect when somebody goes to somebody's house to greet them as a formal act before Shacharis. It doesn't mean that when you're walking to shul, the way most people seem to assume, that it doesn't mean that when you're walking to shul in the morning and you see somebody along the way and you want to say hello to him, that would be a violation of this din. And as is pointed out by some poskim, the Tshuvas Halicha Shabbat points out that if you're going to be too machmer on this din, then you're going to run the risk of violating this sister. So since it has normally a chiyuv to greet people, so you have to be very focused in understanding when the wrong time is. And it seems like from poskim that the wrong time, it's not inappropriate to greet people who pass you in the street. It's just if you're going to make a formal meeting of paying homage to somebody, so then that should not be done before Shachris. Okay. There is also a whole sugya which I would have liked to get to, but it doesn't look like we're going to. But in the second parak, so there's a whole sugya about what type of Shel Shalom you're allowed to do during Kriya Shema. And what types of people you're allowed to greet during Kriya Shema. The Mishnah says that there's a din of Ibnei Hayira and Ibnei HaKavod. It's a big machlokes rishonim, who's considered Yira and who's considered Kavod. What type of Kavod and what type of Yira are we talking about? But there are certain dispensations depending on who you're talking to and where you're up to in Kriya Shema, whether it's between the prakim, in the middle of a parak, between the brachas and Kriya Shema, all of that. So the Gemara has a whole sugi about this, which seems a little challenging to think we're going to get there, but that's also another scenario in which there are issues to figure out as far as what are the boundaries of Shel Shalom. There is also an unclear sugya about this makes life a little bit difficult about this is what David is referring to. It's not so pasha to give Shalom to your Rebbe. That may also be considered to be presumptuous, and it may be his job to say hello first. But on the other hand, if you don't say shalom, so then you also run the risk both of insulting him and of issues here. So it's kind of a complicated situation. So if you look in the Shulchan Aruch, it's like you're treating him as an equal. You go up to him and you you cavalierly just like say hi, like you say hi to everybody else. So there is a hesitancy. Now, the Gemara in the beginning of the fourth parak seems to have some type of fear about that. So that's a question, how exactly to play that. So if you look at the Shulchan Aruch discusses this, you want to look it up, it's in Yerideya, Resh Mem Beis. It's a tricky thing. You have to know how to hit the right balance between being properly respectful and not ignoring him. It's a little bit of a tricky situation. So that's why the Gemara has that phrase, you know, how exactly you're supposed to go about doing it, Shalom Lelech HaRebi Umari, which is the source for Toch Kedei Dibur, right? So it's an important phrase on many levels.
But the phrase is where do you know that you're obviously being mocked?
Right. So, but still, there's a way to do it. You have to do it in this very careful way, which we acknowledge. Shalom Lelech HaRebi Umari is the way the Gemara talks about it, and Shulchan Aruch talks about more details. But it has to do with basically striking this balance between trying to not have the overly familiar attitude of just jumping in, while at the same time placing this proper homage. Shalom also creates a bond between people, which is normally a good thing, but could also be inappropriate when dealing with married women. So, therefore, you do have this phrase that Gemara has in Kedushin and Yevamos about not being shol b'shalom isha. What exactly that means practically is difficult to figure out. Pashas, it doesn't mean that you can't say to somebody, how is your wife doing, although I could read it that way. But whatever it means, it's discouraging too much of an interest beyond what's normal to have too much of a directed expression of interest towards a married woman beyond what would be socially standard. Apparently has an issue to it, and that again is reflecting that the fact that Shel Shalom is something that creates a bond between people, which normally is good, but if it borders on something that's inappropriate, that's also something to be aware of. Hi.
I guess I'm talking about asking the woman herself, is paying Shel Shalom to the woman or to talk to
it could even mean through the husband also. Right.
Through the husband, so then how do we see where's the chibur there?
Because the husband's going to go back to the wife and say, you know, Shlomo asked about you. And she'll say, oh, really? We'll tell him this and tell him that. And if it's really a bond.
More if you send, like, send regard to him.
That could be what we're talking about.
Like, in the case of, like, Yaakov, so did they go back to the loved one and say, oh, by the way, you know, if they asked if you were okay?
I mean, this is all going to be variable depending on the circumstance. But in theory, you could imagine a scenario where you're sending messages to a married woman, whether it's direct or indirect, and that's going to be, again, when it's within the standards of normal. So, if you read Rav Huttner's letters to something, you see all the time that he was asking people, how's your wife? How's it? I mean, clearly a certain level of normal courtesy is accepted, but when it goes beyond that, and this is going to be somewhat subjective, so that's going to evoke some issue. But that, the fact that it evokes an issue also shows you what it is that Shel Shalom potentially can accomplish. I think the rabbi has...
The assumption of this whole sugya, the quote unquote the Shalom that being discussed,
not, hi, good morning, how are you? I mean, I don't really want to hear how you are. Just say, oh, I'm fine, thank you, how are you? And it goes something above and beyond. It's really, it's the beginning of the conversation.
Right, that's what it sounds. That's what it sounds like. So that's basically the point, that all of these yisurim show you a little bit what the potential benefits of shalom are, and you can infer that these benefits, when they're appropriate, are what should be emphasized in those circumstances. Right. So the fact that there are times when it goes too far shows you what the other times should be like.
If we were to do that to each new person, we'd never make the shul.
Right. So everything is a question about it, especially if you never make the shul in the morning. So already before shul in the morning is the time when one of the times when it's supposed to be limited. Right. So right. So it's still limited then, because it's limited. You're supposed to be polite. You're supposed to be returning shalom, but the whole shalom in its full sense, we saw that was inappropriate before shacharis. So we were suggesting that if you say it on the street, that it's different than going to his house. But it also still suggests that even on the street, you're not going to spend the same, you're not going to have the same type of a gezuntah shalom that you'll have later on during the day. So everything is a balance. But in theory,
Is the matir shalom the same thing as the Gemara when it talks about the matir to be shalom, Hashem, Hashem? It's the same kind of beginning of a conversation and really engagement in someone's welfare? Or is it just being nice and courteous?
In general, the poskim point out, and there's not an answer like this, that there seems to be two phrases in shalom that we see she'el shalom, that people are inquiring into how somebody else is doing, and there's also like a bracha of shalom, people are offering shalom to somebody else. So these are two different functions, and it could be that ideally you have both going on. In different circumstances, you can have one or the other. And again, working backwards from some of these surveys, so we see what some of these principles are. So that, right? So that's also discussion. That was our next prohibition. So to get onto that, so it's the last prohibition to speak about, is that we know there is also a prohibition during Avelus and during Tisha B'Av of Sheol Shalom. And there also, it's discussion why that is. It seems to do because Sheila Shalom is a way of expressing Shalom and wishing Shalom. And as the Gemara says, Hu eino shara b'shalom, he's not in a state of peace. And it's kind of like a joke to offer an avel, offer Shalom. So then it's a question, different posts can have different attitudes. Rav Tzvi Yitzchak Frank has a tshuva about this. And Rav Tzvi Yitzchak Frank writes, you want to shake his hand and offer him a long life, so that's mutter. Others are more machmer, and others say you shouldn't have any greeting at all. The Lev Avram, who we discussed a few weeks ago, Lev Avram has a tshuva about this, in which he suggests that when it comes to Avelus, it's not only the aspect of Sheol Shalom, it's really that in general there is this whole emphasis on silence, that the mourners are supposed to be the ones who start the conversation, and other than that there shouldn't be talking, that there is this focus on silence, which brings us back to our Gemara here, on above in the base at the top, on all the Agra Gemaras, on the Gemara we were discussing yesterday about the different rewards for things. So the Gemara here says, Agra de Beitamia Shistuka, that when you're dealing with mourning, so the schar comes from being quiet. That there is a concept within Avelus of silence, and that might be what's behind this whole shalom thing. All right, in any case, there's really quite a bit to say about shalom, and a lot of it, probably perhaps the most explicit sugi about it, is really our sugi here, which tells us a couple of key points. One, that there is a obligation to, there's an inyan to be makdim shalom when possible, whether that's a mitzvah or an haggas talmidei chachamim or whatever it is, that there's a more serious issue in not returning shalom, that seems to have some aspect of gezeila, and that it's related to this pasuk in Tehillim of Bakei Shalom V'Rad Fehu, which at least the Menorah Samar and others may understand that this is a actual mitzvah saseh midirei kabbalah. David?
In regard to Putner's writing in the letters of the wives, I think the Gemara can see a point that there's a difference between asking b'shem and asking just how is your wife and who she is. I mean, it's preferable to do that in order to be marve ava between the man and his wife. But
since he's not using her names, that was
right. So it creates a degree of separation.
Okay, could be, good point. I'll just mention, so we're almost out of time, I'll just mention one point on Dav Zayin. There is a story that's told, it's quoted in some Svarim, that two Gedolim met each other, Bshul Mikutno and the Avnei Nezer. And Bshul Mikutno said to the Avnei Nezer that he heard in the name of the Besht that is the position of Tosfos, that if somebody wants to daven and there's very little time left to Zman Tefillah, so he'll have time to start, but he won't be able to finish. So according to Tosfos, said the Besht, so that's okay. As long as you start, it doesn't matter if you're not going to finish on time. And Shul Mikutna said to the Avnei Nezer, he says, I don't know where this Tosfos is, but apparently that's what the Besht says, that this is a Tosfos. So if you're at all familiar with the Avnei Nezer's Shuvah, so you know part of the Avnei Nezer's godless was an ability to relate seemingly disparate points based on their underlying connections. So the Avnei Nezer said, I know where the Tosfos is. It's on Brachas and Dav Zayin. It's over here. Where is this Tosfos? So if you read the Gemara here, so you know the whole story about Bilam and about the Kas of the Ribbono Shalom, that the Gemara says that the anger of the Ribbono Shalom is a very, very small portion of the time. And Bilam's godless was that Bilam's greatness in evil, so to speak, his godless and his destructive power was his ability to pinpoint when that moment was. But the problem is, Tosfos asks over here, but if it's such a short period of time, so how could he have said anything in that period of time? Okay, so he could figure out when it was, but he's not going to be able to do anything. It's not enough time. So Tosfos gives two answers. The first answer, he just said this one very short word, that was enough, and that would make the point. But the other answer in Tosfos is, no, Inami, this first Tosfos in Zayin Aleph, Inami me'achar shayim maschil kololosa v'osa shah. So as long as he started his kolola during the time of anger, so Hayamazik afil liachakein. So even though it took him a longer time to finish the sentence, so that was enough. As long as he got his foot in the door during that 1 second, then he could take longer and finish. So the Avnei Nezer observed. So we know the Gemara tells us a number of places that mid the taiva meruba mid peranias, that in general the power of good is always greater than the power of destruction. So if it works this way when it comes to a kolala, that as long as you get the first part in time, then you can finish afterwards. So it's got to be that it works like that when it comes to tefillah also. So the Avnei Nezer explained that must be what the Besht was talking about. And the Besht says the Tosfos, it says you can start davening as long as you start davening with Zman, even if you're not going to finish. He's talking about this. So it's a problem. The Minchas Yitzchok has a tshuva about this, and he says it's a great story, but it doesn't seem to be true l'halacha that in the Sifrei Pesach it doesn't say that. That for the most part in the Shulchan Aruch and the Sekelim, you don't see that. You see that when we say that this concept of Zosman Tefillah, it means that Tefillah has really got to be finished in that time. And an attitude that you can start as long as you finish later, for the most part, you don't find it. But in some Svarim, they have this tradition that it's out there, and Avnei Nezer tied it to this Tosfos. And I think Avnei Nezer Talmud, the Kajik Lover Rav, has a discussion along these lines as well. But again, it doesn't really seem to match with what we have in the more traditional Sifrei Pesach. Okay, so on that note, there's a little more to say about the Ches. I don't know if it's worth starting next, just about out of time. Let's make one quick point, and then we'll be up to Shnayim Mikra next time. So on the Ches, there is a discussion here about the greatness of Batei Medrash. The Shara Mitzuyanim B'Halacha are praised more than anything else. And that's all Kadosh Baruch Hu has after the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. And the Gemara tells us that in response to that comment, so someone who heard this drasha, he said, I used to daven in shul, now I'm going to daven in the Beis HaMedrash. So first of all, our Gemara says that Kadosh Baruch Hu loves Shara Mitzuyanim B'Halacha Yoyser Mibati Knesios Umibati Medrashos. That wherever these Sharim Siyanim B'Halacha are, they're better both in shuls and in base medrash. So Rabbeinu Yoin explains this to mean that we're not talking about a base medrash, we're talking about a special psak place that halacha lamaisa came out of, and that's what the Gemara was praising. But other Rishonim, like the Rambam, probably had a different gears in this Gemara and doesn't have the parts about Bata Medrashos, and assumes that the Gemara is contrasting Beis Knesset to Beis Medrash and saying that Beis Medrash is on an even greater level. So here the Gemara quotes this opinion. You said that once I heard this drasha, so then I decided to only start davening where I was learning, the same place where I was learning. So the Rav has a little drasha about this. Part of his essay on Berachos HaTorah, which we'll get to more next week, but in the middle of his essay on Berachos HaTorah, the Rav has a discussion about this in the Shiurim, where he points out that there is a machlokis in the Gemara in Megillah. That the Gemara in the end of Megillah, which talks about Kedusha's Beis HaKnesses, so there's a machlokus there, which Kedusha is higher, that of a Beis HaKnesses or that of a Beis Medrash. And he doesn't understand, so how does this fit in? So Mimonashach. So either he held like the opinion that Kedusha's Beis HaMedrash is greater, so he should always have been davening in the Beis HaMedrash. Or he held like the opinion that that Kedusha's Beis HaKnesses is greater, so then why does he care about this drasha over here? So the Rav explains that really there's two different concepts there. That when we're talking about Kedusha, so then the Gemara had to figure out, so what has a higher level of Kedusha? But it's not so pashut that when you're trying to fulfill a separate function, so you're always going to go for the highest level of Kedusha. It could be that shuls are good for davening and base medrashes are good for learning, and each one has its own place. But the point of this drasha, Shar Mitzvotam Halacha, based on the pasuk in Tehillim, Oy v'shem Shari Tzion Mikol Mishkanes Yaakov, is to show that the Batei Medrashos of today are a hemshuch from the Beis HaMikdash. Just like the Beis HaMikdash was the place where the Avodah was done, so too the learning that goes on in the Beis Medrash continues that idea. And the Rambam refers to the mitzvah of Avodah Shebelev, that we know that the Rambam was unique among Rishonim, and the Rambam believed that Tefillah was a mitzvah min HaTorah. And he gets that from a drasha that the Gemara has. The Gemara sounds like that. The Gemara in the beginning of Tainus says, "V'varatim l'shem akeichem b'chol avavchem." So, what is avodah shebelev? So, the Gemara there says, "Zot tefillah." So, it sounds like that there's an obligation in the Torah to daven. That's avodah shebelev. So, the Rambam in discussing this, he connects avodah and Talmud Torah as avodah shebelev, and the Rav has a whole drasha about this, which I'm only telling you the bare bones of. That there is a role that Torah and tefillah take together to complement each other to have this aspect of avodah shebelev. And therefore, that's what the point of this drasha was. Then telling us that the Beti Midrashos of today are taking on the status of the Beis HaMikdash and continuing the Avodah in that form. So therefore, this guy who switched, so he was saying that I used to daven in shul because I thought, fine, whether Kedusha of one or the other is greater is not really relevant. But now that I hear that the Midrashos have this Beis HaMikdash function, so now I'm going to want to make my davening in that way, so therefore I'm going to daven where I learn. Hi. My guess would be, without grounding in source, my guess would be that yes. I would think that the fact that shuls, to whatever degree they're capable of, take on a status of a place of learning also. And, I don't think there's any need al pi halacha to define learning only as a place that has the yeshiva name as opposed to a place that's a shul that also has learning. If there's learning going on, so then adrabah, maybe it's even better, especially what the Rav was saying, that there's this idea of combining the tefillah and Talmud Torah aspects to one type of avodah. So a place that's working to combine the two, again, just talking svara, maybe one could say has a...
And is the implication that in antiquity, you may have ignored those were strictly places for davening?
It almost sounds like it, although I don't know the history behind it. It almost sounds like there is this division, but I have to have somebody with a history of how the buildings were set up. Gemara seems to have that implication, like they're two separate things. Okay, so I think we're over time, but that basically is going to cover what we'll say for Zion and for Chesamud Aleph. So again, for Monday, Beis Hashem, I'll give you some Amakomas to look at, and we'll look at this sugyo right over here at the bottom of Chesamud Aleph, Chesamud Beis of Shnayim Mikra V'Echad Targum. And then we'll see how much we can pack in. We have these